Slide's going to be first. I know we're going to be in Psalm 23 this evening. Psalm 23, good, that's where we'll be. Psalm 23, and once you get there, guys, if you're willing and able to tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. We are in part two tonight. We'll see that in just a second. But Psalm 23, looking in verse 1 through 6 this evening, we'll read all six verses by way of context. We'll do that each week, if you do not mind, and we'll get into our lesson this evening. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Lord, we ask for a special blessing tonight, dear God, upon the reading of your word. We pray you bless your message, Lord, to our hearts and all hearers this evening. Pray, dear God, that we can apply it into our lives, starting immediately, starting right here tonight, that we can get some clarity and some understanding of how the great and wonderful shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who and what he is in our life. We ask these things in his name this evening. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated if you will. So last week we saw the most important part of salvation, and that is the Lord. And without the Lord, there is no salvation. We developed a clear understanding of who and what exactly was David referred to when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." So tonight, as we look at Psalm 23, it's part two, we're going to be looking at, "Is my shepherd?" That's the portion of the scripture we're going to be addressing. So the Lord, as we saw last week, the Lord of Psalm 23 is the same Lord of Exodus 3, which is in the burning bush as he introduced himself unto Moses as "I am that I am." He's the same Lord of Genesis chapter 12 when the covenant was established with Abraham and the earth was given unto him. Same covenant given unto Isaac and Jacob. He's the same Lord of Joshua 6, Joshua 7, Joshua 8 that directed Israel's victory over Jericho as well as Ai. It is the covenant God is who the Lord is, the Jehovah of Isaiah, the Yahweh of the Hebrews. He is the Lord God of Israel. Nearly 6,000 verses we find this word or one of its derivatives translated into Lord. And remember, guys, that's a capital L with small caps O-R-D. That's how it is distinctively different in the Old Testament. Now, Lord with small or lowercase O-R-D, it comes from the Hebrew word Adonai, which is the proper name of God. Yahweh or Jehovah is translated into, we know, the Lord, which is the same as the same derivative we have translated into I am, which is capital L, small cap O-R-D. And that's the who and the what God is. He is the eternal, self-existing one. Same Lord, same entity, same being, same deity, same God, but distinctive names that really reveal who and what he is. And that's what we saw last week. Now, David says, as we look in the rest of the portion, the middle portion of verse 1, David said the Lord. Now, let's break it down. He says the Lord, right? Now, this Lord is the same one who is the self-existent eternal one, the very same one that was the covenant God with Abraham, the very same one that said, "I am that I am," unto Moses, the very same one that led Israel victorious over Jericho and Ai, the captain of our salvation, if you will, we'll see here in just a moment. I love that part when the man goes to this angel of the Lord. He stood there with his sword drawn. He says, who are you with? He says, "You with us or our enemies?" Just paraphrasing a bit. And he says, in other words, neither, you know. You're either on my side or you're on the wrong side, amen. That's the same Lord here that David said is my shepherd. And guys, that is important for us to understand. To understand this statement fully, guys, we need to understand what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does for his sheep. This is why it's vitally important for us. Remember, David, is in the center of complete contentment in his life as he exclaims and when he recites, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's something that is so I think we overlook that. We overlook it in Psalm 23. We like to sing it. We like to talk about it. We like to wear it. We like to put it on our walls. But the whole key is, and we ended last week with this thought, that what you find in these six verses of Psalm 23 is you find pure and utter satisfaction like you would find it nowhere else in all the world. The world cannot give you what this shepherd can give you. The Lord will not give you satisfaction or contentment like what David has here. You'll never get it anywhere else. David is completely satisfied in his life when he makes this statement. And we'll see next week of how the shepherd meets his every need and how he meets our every need as we finish off verse 1 next week. But tonight we want to look at this shepherd. He's my shepherd. Beloved, the Lord, the shepherd of Israel, he's the shepherd of Israel. Okay, keep in mind, we're talking about the same individual who created all things, and for by him all things are created, and according to his goodwill, according to his pleasure. In him all things consist, and yet David said he is my shepherd. So just a few points before we get started tonight. The Lord as my shepherd this evening, number one, is personal, all right? It's personal. Now, if you were purely and strictly honest with yourself this evening, I pray that you would be. If you were honest with yourself tonight, you have a tendency, especially when you may read the Word of God, you have a tendency to look at God as this all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient God on such a magnificent level that sometimes we forget the personal aspect of who and what he is. The personal aspect of being our shepherd, of being David's shepherd, of being my shepherd this evening. God has appointed many shepherds over us in this world today, but our God is personal. And I can say this to you here that, under shepherds, the pastor of local churches, you know, God appointed a pastor, not a multiplicity of pastors in the church. He didn't appoint elders in a church. And when I mean elders, a whole stream of a committee to run a church. He gave a local pastor to oversee a local church. And the reality of it is the majority in our world today, they have just failed miserably. Failed miserably. We were talking to a young couple here a couple of weeks ago, and they said that their former pastor who split the church and broke it up into pieces and literally, actually in these words, stood up and said, "You let me know what you want me to preach, and that's what I'll preach. You tell me what you want to hear, and that's what I'll preach. You tell me how you want to hear, and that's what I'll do." Those are hirelings, guys. Ezekiel 34, the Lord rebukes this in great way, and he says in 34 verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Now, I'm not going to read the whole context, but he goes on, and you can read it on your own time. But in Ezekiel 34 verses 2 through 16, when you get a chance, read that at home, and you'll see a stark contrast of what was going on in Israel at that time when Ezekiel was preaching and what you see in the lunacy in the world today. He says that they're scattered because they have no shepherd, a direct quote that the Lord Jesus Christ says when he weeps over his sheep. He says, "Because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock." I say that's how we're in the world today. I say that's what we see, and it's a shame. But our shepherd's a personal shepherd. Number two, we find that the Lord, as my shepherd, he's proper. He's proper. He's righteous in all his ways. Number three, as my shepherd, he's protective. He is protective, guys, and we'll look at the usage of the staff of the shepherd in the weeks to come and how it's utilized to protect the flock, but understand the Lord will protect his sheep. There's not a doubt in my mind or in Scripture. Number four, our shepherd provides. Psalm 65:9 says, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it." He will provide, and he does provide. Right, number five, we know that this shepherd was prophesied. Was prophesied. And this is one of the hallmarks, if you will, as we look at this middle prophetic psalm from between Psalm 23 to 24. For centuries, Bible believers throughout the world have looked upon Psalm 22 as the prophetic psalm of the death of our Savior. If you look over one chapter in Psalm 22 and look in verse 1 with me, We see in the opening text say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And that cross references directly for when Jesus was on the cross, as recorded in Mark 15, verse 34. It says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And prophetic, if you will, you'll say here, Psalm 22, verse 18 in Psalm 22. Look back at that again. The Bible says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Matthew 27 clearly shows us, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. The prophet, speaking of David. So Psalm 22 is part of a trilogy, if you will, of a prophecy of who our shepherd is. We find this middle text between Psalm 22 and 24 to be Psalm 23, which we know is what we're teaching on Wednesday nights right now. In Psalm 23, we find after the death of the Lord, which is Psalm 22, we see that the shepherd now is active in the daily lives of his sheep. Well, in order for him to be active in his daily lives in his sheep, just like we'll see here in a little while in Hebrews 13, just in mere moments, he's active in our lives to protect, to provide as a personal, proper shepherd that he is. So it's evident that he lives yet again. Do you understand? Okay. And so the final portion of the trilogy is summed up in Psalm 24, as we see the shepherd returns to establish his kingdom as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And look there in Psalm 24 with me, verses 9 through 10. The Bible says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. All right, those shepherds who have faithfully shepherded the flock will receive a crown of glory, of which we will see at the end of the sermon this evening, and this wonderful job of the Lord being our shepherd tonight. So, beloved, the fact is that by the time the prophesied shepherd arrived into Israel, Israel and the world were so blind to this fact that we're reading in just those three psalms that we looked at briefly here tonight. I mean, they were so blind to this fact that they were moving in their life as a cold, careless, conditioned rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:11 says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. So again, I say this tonight, that the prophet, the king, David, clearly says, the Lord is my shepherd. He clearly writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the prophesied death of the Messiah, the resurrection and living Messiah in chapter 23, and then the soon coming to set his kingdom up in Psalm 24. Of course, obviously, we know the church age is missing there from the prophecy. It's another byproduct of failed, deluded shepherds in our world today who really and truly have an inability to rightly divide the word of truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Yeah. Some of it is good for doctrine. It's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof, for correction, and instructions in righteousness. But it doesn't mean all doctrine is for our time frame. That's called proper separation of dispensations. Amen. And we need to understand that, guys. And I believe that if we will just clearly understand dispensational teaching, we will see the joy of the Word of God, the joy of the Lord. And we'll have even a greater understanding when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, and we'll see how he provides and protects, and he's a proper shepherd, how he continues to lead us in the way in this world today. Guys, we're seeing it more and more in our world. I'll touch on this just for a second. I remember in the past, receiving packets in the mail stating that we were still under the sabbatical law, that we had to hold to the Sabbath, and why we cannot live or go to heaven if we don't honor the Sabbath. And there's a problem there, guys. There's an issue in looking at that. And they're partially right. I'm going to say they're partially right. Now, don't throw a rock at me. Just hear me out. Our Sabbath is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, starting with creation, the seventh-day Sabbath in which God rested and Israel's command to rest was given as a schoolmaster okay? Something that precluded the coming Savior. When you have a time, study out Hebrews chapter 4, and you'll find out in Hebrews 4, the magnificent Messiah, Jesus Christ, is where is our Sabbath. We have rested in Christ. A literal Sabbath day. And by the way, those who hold to a Sabbath day, they're showing their ignorance. They don't, because the seventh day, if I said, what is the seventh day Sabbath? What would most people say? Shout it out real quick. What would most people say? They'd say Saturday, wouldn't they? Right? And then you would say, well, some will say, well, 6 o'clock or sundown on Friday night until sundown on Saturday. That's what you'd say, right? But you'd still say Saturday. The problem is the Lord didn't say Saturday in creation. He said what day? The seventh. Which means 7 days later is another Sabbath, and 7 days later, and 7 days later. It was always the seventh day. And guess what, guys? It is impossible by any stretch of human imagination to calculate the exact seventh day from creation to where we are today. It's a hoax. You couldn't figure it out if your life depended on you. We have multiple times in the Bible where God had the sun stand still. What about them apples? That's 12 hours. You see what I'm saying? There's no way you can figure it out. So it's an absolute hoax. It's a cult. Millions are going to hell tonight because they're trusting in a calendar over Jesus Christ. They're trusting in a diet over death. They're trusting in a law over a lawgiver. They're trusting in a man or a woman over the Messiah. They believe a lie over the love of the Father. They believe the Sabbath over the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, not my diary. The Lord is my shepherd, not some man or not some woman. The Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, that's why I shall not want. Because the self-existent eternal one, the one who has no end nor beginning, the one who created everything and spoke it all into existence, that's my shepherd tonight. And if you're saved and born again this evening, he's your shepherd as well. So, beloved, when Christ, the personal shepherd, came to earth, his heart melted for his sheep. And it said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, he says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. So, beloved, when Christ, the proper protective, providing shepherd, came with his purpose, he came according to Luke 19, verse 10, saying, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The singular purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth was to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his duty. That was his job. He is the shepherd, the good shepherd tonight that is going to take care of us. So, beloved, I'm thankful tonight for a shepherd who is personal. I'm thankful tonight for a shepherd who had a purpose in wanting to provide and protect for me properly. Amen? So, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Psalm 23, is my shepherd. So number one tonight, I'm going to have you to turn a couple of times this evening. Number one, he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Turn over to John chapter 10 with me tonight. You probably know where we're going. John chapter 10. John in chapter 10 this evening. He is the good shepherd. Look at verse 11 with me once you get there. John chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible says, I am the good shepherd. Now watch this. What distinguishes a good shepherd here, or him being the good shepherd? We find it, because there's a colon right behind there, the perfection of the King James Bible. I am the good shepherd, colon, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And remember, the good shepherd is the one who lays in the doorway of the sheepfold, which is a sheepfold. And we will talk about this later on in the lessons as we get into it in weeks to come. But it's the sheepfold was a rounded pen of stones that had one opening. He would lay there so if any predator were to come through, it would awaken him first, and he would vehemently come to the defense of his flock. That's why he had that rod and that staff. Well, again, in weeks to come, we'll talk about that in grave detail. You see, this stone, this pen, if you will, this corral, this area the sheep would come into, it had a doorway, an opening, but there was no door in it. Why do you think that's true? Because the shepherd stayed in that door. And that's where he slept throughout the night. That's where he slept. There's one way in, one way out. And so when a predator came, it would wake him up. So the depth of this definition is understood so much better when we know Christ laid down his life for us. When we know that that his life was not taken, but he laid it down. What was the distinguishing factor of the good shepherd? He gave his life. The Bible says again, verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he will sacrifice his life. It's not taken from him, but rather he lays it down. He laid it down as the shepherd in the doorway. Jesus Christ said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. The commandment I have received, or this commandment I have received of my Father, John 10:18. So in the midst of warfare, guys, many men have died for their country. Many men have died for their fellow men. There's many men who have stepped on the ground to hear the fateful click of a landmine, and some who would hear it soon enough stood long enough on the mine so their platoon or their battalion could get away to safety. And even though its heroism is unsurpassed by many, and it's heroic to do something like that, don't get me wrong. It's courageous, and yes, guys, it's worthy of honor, it's worthy of praise. But even so, these men only chose when to die. The good shepherd, Jesus Christ, chose to die, and there is a difference. There is a difference. You see, there's a difference. He could have lived. You see, at the end of the day, one of the songs that Denise and I had sang in our wedding, that he could have come down. Wonderful, wonderful gospel, and he could have come down. He could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus Christ could have done anything he wanted to because he had the power to do so. And yet he chose not to because he's the good shepherd. He laid down his life for his sheep. Many people could not and cannot understand this. They don't understand that, therefore they reject it. They refuse this ideology. They ridicule the very fact. And John 10:19 goes and says, there was division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. For many of them said, he hath the devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Guys, this is right on the backside of Jesus Christ saying, no man taketh from me, but I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I'm going to take it up again. And so there was great division amongst the Jews when Jesus said this. And they're going, man, this guy's devil possessed. He's lost his mind. Are you kidding me? They can't understand it. They can't understand that someone would lay down their life for their sheep. One of the reasons, that was a reflection of who and what they were. That was a reflection of their character, the very ones who denied Jesus Christ when he came to his own and they refused him. The very ones that Jesus Christ wept over as being sheep, having not a shepherd, being scattered and led away. The very ones who tricked, Pontius Pilate to say, hey, no, we want Barabbas, and you crucify him. These are the very ones. He's the good shepherd. So the good shepherd is my shepherd tonight. But he's not only the good shepherd, guys. He's also, if you will, he's the great shepherd. How about that? Look over at Hebrews with me. I told you we'd go to Hebrews 13. So he is the great shepherd as well. Hebrews in chapter 13, we'll look down to verse 20 this evening. So the Lord is my shepherd, is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the great shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 says, now the God of all peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the good shepherd has the power to give his life to you and me. But the great shepherd is able to take back that very life unto himself. You see, remember, he's personal, guys. It's personal to him. He provides and he protects. And the good shepherd's death, Jesus Christ has protected his sheep. Or in the good shepherd's death, Jesus Christ has protected his sheep from death and hell. He's given you victory over sin and victory over the grave through his death. But the great shepherd's life has provided a life eternal to the entire fold. So in one retrospect, we find the good shepherd gave his life to protect his sheep from death. But the great shepherd gives you eternal life. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. Just flip over there real quick. Let me start back some sword drills in here on Wednesday evening. So we find in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, looking at verse 12, down, we're going to read down to verse 19. The Bible says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so, being that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So guys, it's a twofold ministry, if you will. In order for there to be in order for the good shepherd to lay down his life to protect and guard, to alleviate us from death and sin, if the good shepherd was only to die and not become the great shepherd, which lives again, then we would be unprotected. We will be unprovided for. We would be left unattended. Does that make sense this evening? So he can't be just the good shepherd who gives his life. He's the great shepherd who gives life back unto those of his fold. Do you understand this evening? So when David sits there and David exclaims, the Lord is my shepherd, he says, he's my good shepherd. He's the one that's going to lay his life down for me. David knew very well. Remember, David was a shepherd. David knew what he was saying when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He knew what the shepherd would do to provide and to protect properly his sheep. But he's not only just the good shepherd who will give his life. He's the great shepherd who will give life back unto his fold. So the good shepherd and the great shepherd, lastly this evening, we need to understand he's the greatest shepherd. Look in 1 Peter with me this evening. So when I say the greatest shepherd, you say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'm going to show you right now. So go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Get there quickly with me this evening. So I say he's the good shepherd who gives his life. He's the greatest shepherd who can give life. But my friend, he is the greatest shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We talked about that in the front end of the message tonight. So unto the shepherd here, unto the pastors here, the under-shepherds, if you will, verses 1 through 3 apply. Verse 4 is when the chief shepherd shall appear. When the chief shepherd, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear. We see this thing, turn back just about two or three pages to Hebrews in chapter 13. We see this same thing for the under-shepherds and what they are responsible for and why sheep, why those who are part of the local church have a responsibility to their shepherd, not only to the under-shepherd, the pastors of the church, but have a responsibility to the chief shepherd. And you cannot honor the chief shepherd without honoring the under-shepherd. You cannot please God if you're going to disrespect the man of God. You understand that here tonight. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, the Bible tells me, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering their end, considering the end of their conversation. Look in verse 17 with me. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Beloved, those in leadership in the church are reminded to feed the flock of God. It's the anticipation of the chief shepherd's return. I'm sure, guys, I'm sure that there, I mean, I'm asked several times, you know, why I spend the time that I do in preparing sermons. I'm sure Preston is probably asked the same thing from people. We have friends of ours in other locations and people who aren't in church and things like that. And they wonder, you know, how much time. And, you know, I've had people ask me that. And I can tell you this, that the average sermon typically has an accumulated 20 hours of preparation and labor that goes into one sermon. You imagine 150 new ones of those a year primarily. This lesson that we're teaching now, I taught for the first time in 2006, okay? And then by Skype, obviously, in 2014, which was inherently different than I taught it the first time and as I'm teaching it now. I'm saying all that to you tonight to understand, guys, that when the Lord has given us a pattern, and when David says the Lord is my shepherd, we're not only talking about the good shepherd that gave his life, we're talking about the great shepherd that will give life, but we're talking about the greatest shepherd who is the chief shepherd, and at his appearing, those men of God that are taking the pulpit faithfully and feeding the flock of God shall receive a crown of glory, amen. And sheep. The people of the fold, the people of the flock, those of the church members, serving well and obeying and following along the word of God and the teaching, preaching from the pulpit will be blessed as well and receive rewards on the other side. So in closing tonight, Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. He's the greatest shepherd who will one day return in the air to take his flock home. But in the meantime, guys, you know what? In the meantime, you need to be fed. I'm going to tell you right now, I believe you ought to come to church hungry. I think you ought to come to the house of God looking to get fed. Amen? I don't think, if you want to take a nap, stay home. Amen? I'll go ahead and just make that real clear. If you want to come to church and go to sleep, go home. And you stay home and you sleep over there. All right? You say, well, preacher, I can't help it. Stand up. I bet you will. Well, my kids used to fall asleep in church. You know what they did? They stood up. I'd watch my children without me or Denise even saying one word. If they were getting tired, they would just stand up and just kind of stand on the outside of the pew. Nobody really paid any attention. They would just stand there until they got awake and they sat down. You know what that's called? That's called discipline and getting fed the Word of God if you want it tonight. Amen? Get fed the Word of God, and then you go outside and you exercise that Word of God. Don't just take it all in and take it all in and take it all in and then do nothing with it, guys. The pastors today, leadership position, they need to feed the sheep this evening. They need to feed the flock of God. I tell you something, guys, and it's a pet hate of mine. I got one more passage of Scripture, and I'm done this evening, and I'm trying not to chase a rabbit. But it crawls absolutely all over me when I see more energy for a local church put into square dancing and put into community events and all this nonsense. They want to be part of the community. They ain't feeding the people in the pulpit or in the pews anything whatsoever. They're reading out of a false manuscript. They spend about 10 minutes on a little sermonette, and then they, let's go frolic and let's have a good time in the coffee shop, okay? I'm not against having coffee shops at church. I'm not against having any of those things. But you go around and you take your notes today and you start finding out most of these places, they're putting cafes in so that they can support their church. The church is supposed to be supported by the sheep, by the members of the church, do you understand? Not the community who could care less about what's being preached on Sunday. They're just coming in for a good cup of coffee and a scone, do you understand? That's not what the church was made for. The church was made to reflect the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the greatest shepherd, to feed the flock of God until he comes and takes us out of here, do you understand? John chapter 21, verse 15 says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, he didn't change anything, feed my sheep. He was making a point. Preacher, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Don't get in the pulpit and say you love God and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're throwing donkey snacks out here and donuts to people and you're giving them a sugar high and once they get to the door, they still got nothing in their belly, amen? You're a liar. You don't love the Lord. You love yourself and you love to be heard. That's it. And people, sheep, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the church hungry. Preacher, feed the flock of God, amen? And that's what the Lord is telling. That's what the good shepherd is. When he says, the Lord is my shepherd, all right, my shepherd is my shepherd. It's a personal thing, and I believe we ought to take it personally. You should take the word of God personally. We should take the fact that David, who was a shepherd, who had experience as a shepherd, the Holy Spirit of God, by inspiration, allowed him to utilize his past experiences, and they were, and we're going to see in the weeks to come, man, you're going to see how detailed David's experiences were and why God chose those six little verses in Psalm 23 to be so powerful for us, and how fragile sheep are, but how diligent a good shepherd can be. So let me encourage you tonight, guys, to understand who and what God is. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the self-existent eternal one, but he is the good shepherd. And his commandment unto his under-shepherds to feed the flock of God. His commandment to sheep are to feed the food that is given. Feed upon it. And when you leave this building tonight, understand, you're entering into your mission field. We come in here, we fellowship, we get fed the word of God. But what you do with what you're being taught, what you do with what you're learning, what you do in your commitment, your dedication, what you do with the word of God, that's going to be up to you. The shepherd can only feed. The old saying is that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can put the food out tonight. The choice is yours to feed with it. And what you do with what food you've been given this evening is going to be strictly up to you tonight, guys. So let me encourage you. Take on board the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the greatest shepherd. For when he appears, it's when the rewards will come. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together this evening. We pray now that you give us direction, Lord. You take these words, Lord, write it upon the table of our heart. And I pray, dear God, that we would be convicted, Father, by your word. I pray that whomever may be listening to this, I pray if there's a preacher out there listening to it tonight, my prayer for him is to feed the flock. Amen. I pray, dear Lord, that he would be convicted to the heart, to study diligently, to get into the true, precious word of God. And preach it like you've intended it to be preached, Lord, to take a stand, to my soul develop a backbone, and preach the word of God with fervency. Lord, we love you, we thank you, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification, to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this is the last moment you had on this earth. When you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, What would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sharon Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.